us because we're very grateful for you and all that you do. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 19. And this message here is about distractions. One of the greatest struggles that we have for myself and some of our athletes and coaches, distractions. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. I'm going to read it. "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep these commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, Father. Lord, I pray that you are honored and glorified by what I say today, Father. And Lord, I pray that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a story of, I know you're very familiar with, this is a story of what we call the rich young ruler. And you'll see different versions of the story. You have a version of the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, and the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, it says that the young man came to Jesus and he fell on his knees. So remember, Jesus has started his ministry. We read in previous passages that he has fed 4,000. He's healed people. So Jesus' name is known throughout the area. And so people are flocking to him to see this man called Jesus. And we have this young, rich man. Now, understanding that he was rich means that he had much possessions. The things that he wanted to buy, whatever he wanted to do, which means he would have servants. He had everything that we would think would be your heart's desire. But in the moment, he seems to be looking for something more. And so he comes to Jesus and he bows down. And I think as when he's bowing down, he's just really trying to, it's a little showy. I don't think he was genuine. I think that he was just trying to come to him and like get a little credit to say, this guy's different. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? It's kind of like in athletics, people come to me all the time and they'll say, Pastor Payne, you know, I love God and I love Jesus, but what's wrong, you know, and they'll quote a little scripture verse and they'll say what they want to say. Why are your coaches not good? And what's wrong with the coaches? They'll say things like that. Or why is that player got an attitude? Why does that player act like that? So they're coming for me to get my guard down and think, I'm a fellow believer. They want to say what they want to say. And I believe this young man, he comes to Jesus. He's like, yo, man, I got to get with Jesus. He got something more. You know, I have everything I want. What must I do to get eternal life? Obviously, the material things that he had wasn't enough. I'm going to tell you something. People have a lot of things. You guys have good jobs. People have good jobs, children healthy, all those good things. But you know one thing I learned? It's never enough. There's always looking for something more. Because you know, money comes and goes. When you can buy what you want, it comes and goes. I was at the gas station last night. I had to get some wood. We had to do a barbecue. And I go into the gas station and I see this sign up. It said $2. For $2, you have a chance at $1.8 billion. That's what it said. Man, I looked, walked back. And then I started thinking like, man, maybe God would want me to buy this ticket. And I get this $1.8 billion to pay out. I would give this to the Lord. And I would do this, and I'll retire. And all these things start going through my head about what I will do. And then I flipped, and I said, man, if I give $2 million to the church, that's a lot of money for a church to have. They don't need $2 million. I didn't buy the ticket. But the point is, when you have resources, money, and certain things, it doesn't matter. We're in a world of athletics where games you win, you lose. And you know what happens after you win a championship? We have coaches who have won championships. You know what happens the next year? People want another championship. It happens one fleeting moment of excitement, and you need something more. I think that this young man kind of, in a sense, he's struggling. He knows that he needs something more. He knows that Jesus is different. He knows that Jesus has some answers, but he's really not sure what he wants to do. What is it going to cost me to get that extra thing that you have, which is eternal life? And so Jesus tells him, look, man, you got to keep these commandments. Jesus lists the commandments, right? Isn't that interesting? The man said, I've done all that. Do this, boom, boom, boom. Yo, Jesus, I'm good. I got all that taken care of. He thought that by his actions that he could earn eternal life. He seemed to believe that his actions and the little things that he did would get him salvation. And I just want to say something to you. You cannot earn salvation. Many people in the church, believers, they believe that by the things that they do, because they're good people, that they can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. You can do all the things. You can quote scripture. You can come to church week in and week out. You can be in the small groups, the missional studies. You can give to missions. You can do all those things. But if you have not made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, meaning believe in your heart that Jesus died and that he was raised again on the third day, and repent, you cannot have a relationship with him. You see, this young man here, it's easier to get to heaven in our mind if we think that we can earn it. Because the truth is, we had to say it like this, but we think that, hey, we're doing you a favor, Jesus. When you want to have a relationship with me, I'm doing you a favor. He said, what do you mean, man? You know how I see a lot of little kids in here, and you know how when your children are born, people have grandchildren. You got grandchildren, raise your hand. You got grandchildren? Yeah, you know how you look at them and from the beginning, you'd be like, you're perfect. Oh, we love you. Oh, you're the greatest thing. Oh, you're the angel. And that little kid, they 5 months old, 1 year old. Oh, the sweetest, bad, hitting things, being stubborn. Oh, you're the, so name, oh, I'm, kids grow up thinking they're the greatest. And we tell them time and time again. And so when you do that, they think, you start to think, yo, I'm doing them a favor. Jesus need me. And you say, no, it's not that way. No, it's really that way. One of the greatest struggles that I've noticed with people, or really just in athletics and so on, is kind of this situation here. People come to me all the time. And they'll say, Pastor, I don't go to church. I'm not religious. I don't really need the church, but I'm growing my relationship with God. You know that's literally impossible, right? It's impossible. People take principles from the Bible and they want God to follow their standard instead of his standard. And so this young man, he comes and he says that, hey, Jesus, I've done these things. Jesus looks at him. You get mad. Isn't it funny? Jesus, God, he's looking at this dude like, man, come on. Because you already know that based on his answers, that he had a pride issue. Okay? He had a pride issue. He did not see himself for what he truly was. So he says here in the text, Jesus said, go sell your possessions. Listen, one of the, scariest, the passage of scripture that I think about all the time is in the book of Matthew. If you have it, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says this. Not everyone who says this to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, ye evildoers. Listen. This young man, he thinks he can earn eternal life. In the same way, there are people today who think that they've earned eternal life. And I want to make this clear. There's only two types of people in the world today. Everybody talk about racial things. There's saved and there's unsaved. You hear me? There's saved and there's unsaved. Saved people are the individuals who have given their heart, soul, heart to Christ, committed to follow him fully. Unsaved people are religious people. And you say, why are you hounding on this thing about religious and unsaved? Because I think that this young man was religious. And he probably actually thought that when he came to Jesus, what must I do? He probably thought that Jesus was going to say, you're good. And for me, the greatest burden, one of the great burdens that I have, is that people know for sure that they know Christ. How do you know that you know Christ? Remember, Jesus gives them the commandments. Basically, what do you do? How do you know if you know Christ? By your actions. Let me ask you a question. We're family, right? I got to make sure we're family when I say this. I got to make me in family. Have you ever met someone when they first come to know Jesus? I meet a lot of people when they first come to know Jesus. The greatest evangelists we have on campus are new Christians. New Christians don't know anything except that this is how my life once was, and now it's different. And they go tell everybody. They can't explain pneumatology, soteriology, Christology. They can't explain pneumatology. They can't explain the theory of creation. They can't explain how the Trinity works. All they know is this is what my life was like, and this is what it is now, and you need to come to know Christ. They tell everybody. But after a while, right, after 2 years, what happened? I know Jesus, I know Christ, and I love him, but I'm not going to tell nobody else. Listen, it would be hard for me. I'm not saying that people aren't saved and so on, but if you truly know Christ and he has done a work in your life, there is no way you could keep it to yourself and not tell someone else. Religious people keep it to themselves. Saved people tell others. And how we treat our wives and marriages, men, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children. The greatest testimony that you will ever have is how you walk and live your life. Pastor Payne. What do they say to Pastor Payne? What's your wife like? How long you been married? You have four children, all by the same woman? I get that a lot. Could you imagine? Now, God forgives and so on, but if I said, yeah, I got four different women, four children, four different women, it's going to hurt the testimony and cause of Christ. Everything that you do when you know Christ, the things that you do should all be set to push people to come to know him. They should see a difference in your life. This young man, I think he's in a position where he wants to question, but his religiosity gets in the way. You don't know this. Many of you don't because you don't know me. But you know, 15 years ago, it's about 10 years ago, there were people praying for this church to be in Baldwinsville. One of your former members, my daughter and his daughter, play volleyball together. And I never forget, we were in our first meeting, and I had to come all the way out here. I live in DeWitt. We used to have to come all the way out here for the meetings. I don't know. Baldwinsville Bees. And he sat down, and I first met him. He said, man, I'm praying. I want to have a church in my own community. It was 10, 15 years ago. And so for it to come to fruition is a joy for me to see, but it was a man who was committed to prayer. He wanted to see something different for the kingdom of God, saying that his friends and neighbors needed a Bible-believing church so they could hear about the message and come to know Christ. That's what believers do. But we see the other side of it. Jesus said, you do all these things. And he says, get rid of your stuff. Give away your money. I'm going to tell you something. The devil has two goals. Number one, he doesn't want people to come to know Christ. You know that, right? He don't want to see that happen. He don't have any power over it because God does a saving, but he doesn't want people to come to Christ. And number two, he doesn't want believers to be committed to Christ. So what does he do? He puts distractions in the way. Distractions. So this man, he comes and he's like, no, I've done all these things. He says, look, the only thing you got to do is give away your money. Give it to the poor. And what did he do? Lord, I've done all the commandments. I've done all the other things you want me to do. But you want me to give this away? And what does the Bible say? He was sad and he did the moonwalk away from Jesus. Listen. A distraction is a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. You know, the hardest thing for me personally, I said this personally, is you go to the games. I don't know if you saw the game yesterday. It's double overtime. You get to the games, right? And I'm standing on the sideline, right? And, you know, before our games, we have chapel. So I'm praying, and I'm like, you know what? Put your faith in Christ. Trust Christ. You know, God's got it under control. Let go of the past, those things. Oh, Pastor, that's great. That's great. Oh, man, we're ready. And you go out there, and now the game starts. And before the game, my mind always is, when I first started, was, look, all I want to see is people come to know Jesus. But you know what? The game starts. And the game starts, and your mind gets all the way, and you start getting distracted. First, you start off praying. You're praying, like, Lord, help us. Then things are going on. Then you start muttering. My wife says, watch your lips. So I'm muttering, like, trying to say things and doing things like that. And then you're jumping up and down when you score, getting frustrated when you don't score, all these different things. And you know what? Every time at the end of the game, the Lord smacks me in the face. Man, this game don't matter. What matters is what you do in the chapels, what you do in a one-on-one. Are these young men hearing the Bible truth, having an opportunity to come to know me? And I find myself getting distracted when sometimes you start talking about game strategy instead of Bible strategy. Distractions. And he does that to many of us today. You remember throughout the Bible, we see God told Abraham, you know the story, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Remember that? And old Abraham, he's like, yeah, I'm rolling with you, God. He leaves Ur, and he says, you're going to have this child. And Abraham was like, how am I going to have this child? And then his wife comes and says, sleep with my handmaiden Hagar. Now, God had already told him, you're going to have a child by Sarah. And Abraham thought he was going to help God out and followed a different way, got distracted and messed up. David was supposed to go out to war, didn't do what he was supposed to do. Distractions, messed up. Solomon, the most wisest man, the Bible says he was the wisest man. He had all these riches, and his heart was turned away from God. He got distracted by things of the world. And listen, Satan is still trying to distract believers today. Some of us in here, you may know Christ, but we're just like the rich young ruler. Christ has asked you to do some things. God has put some things on your heart, but the distraction of whatever it is taking you away. You got some of our athletes here and coaches. Athletics are fine. I'm not trying to, God wants you to enjoy some things. But if it takes away from your desire to grow in your faith, and you spend 10 hours a day watching football games, soccer games, basketball games, and you don't crack your Bible open, there's a problem. Either you don't know him, or you're so far distracted that you're not connected to him, and God's going to have to wake you up. Some of y'all get job promotions. You get a job promotion, like people are going to be like, yeah, they're going to offer me this job and this promotion. But you know what? Usually promotions mean more responsibility. You get more money, but you have more responsibility. And now you were serving in the church. You were leading a communal group. You were on a committee here and there, and you get this job, and you can't do any of it. And you think it's God's blessing. You know what? It could be the devil giving you something to keep you from doing what God would have you do. Less time spent with the Lord and less time with your family, guess who wins? Satan wins. We think that it's over. We think that once I'm saved, I'm good to go. We need to remember that we're always in spiritual warfare. And Satan will throw the things in our lives, in our face, the things that we like to keep us away from God. Money. You get more money. Guess what happens to more money? More temptation. And the more money you get, the greedier you get. I said, I didn't play it. But that $1.8 billion, I had it all figured out in my head when I'm in there. I saw all of it. I'm going to give my mama $1 million. I'm going to give my daddy $1 million. I might give my wife's family some money. I don't know. I don't know if I like them that much. I'm going to do all these different things. And I think the payout was $750 million. After everything I divided up, I think I had $600 million left. Like, what are you going to $600? Well, I can't give it to anybody else because you get greedier. You think about all the things you're going to buy and all these, I won't get this because God gave it to me, so he probably wants me to have this stuff. Man. If one of y'all gave me a ticket and won, you know what? I would be distracted. I know I would. It would take me away. I'd say all the stuff I want to say. And you know what? A lot of us would be too. You have to be careful. You have to ask yourself questions about the people who you affiliate with, the organizations that you're tied to. Because people will pat you on the back. Satan will put people in your life who will pat you on the back and tell you you're great and tell you all these great things. And they'll want to take your time and they want you to invest your money. They'll give you money. They'll open doors for you. But in the big picture, you're not doing anything for the Lord. It's a distraction. The church today, we have to get to the point where we focus on the things that matter for eternity. Do you know why Covenant Church supports FCA? I know why. The church don't support the ministry for how many games we win. The church supports the ministry because they know that people are hearing about Jesus Christ. But you know what's funny about that? I meet a lot of people. And I can tell you on hand how many people that ask me about wins and losses, but they never ask me about the spiritual development and character, are people coming to know Christ on campus. They ask me, what's it like to come out the tunnel? What's it like to run out the little smoke machine and all that? It's not great, because you trip and fall is embarrassing, so it's not great. Just so you know, you can't see anything, okay? I'm saying this to you because I love you. All them games and stuff, I'm glad you watch them, they don't mean anything. It's distraction. But you should be looking and you watching. You should be sitting there praying for the coach and praying that whatever happens, God opens a door for them to hear the truth of his word. And the Yerchung Euler, man, he, just imagine, he running down. He not Jesus. Oh, Lord, what must I do? And you're going to tell me, Father, all right. Give away your money. Oh, something happened at the house, Jesus. I gotta go. lot of us do the same thing. The Bible says this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Can't have two. Matthew 6:25 is a great passage of scripture. The greatest failure in my life as far as ministry failure is this. I went to seminary in Pennsylvania. And when you go to seminary, you graduate, you come out, and you have to do an internship at a church. So I went to a church out in Ohio, actually by Cedarville University. And out there, I started an outreach ministry with young men through a basketball league. And that league grew. It was like 100, 200 people in that league. And we saw 30, 40 young men come to Christ, and they were being discipled. And then the opportunity came. Someone came to me and said, hey, what about starting a church? You should start a church. We're going to help you start this church. This is what they told me. We're going to help you start this church. And we have all the funding that you need for 3 years. And I just thought, I was like, 3 years, huh? I didn't think, what a blessing, 3 years. The first question that came to my mind, well, what happens after 3 years? Well, we do 3 years. And I got scared. I started to worry, like, what happened? All I kept thinking about is, what will happen after 3 years? I never thought, wow, God is providing funding. What will God do in 3 years? I made a mistake. I know I did. I think about it all the time. Because really, what I was really focused on was, how much money will I have to take care of my family and do the things that I want to do, not what God wants to do. Fast forward down the road, I told the Lord, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will never do it based on money, finance. If you say do it, I know you will provide. Matthew 6:25-33 is a passage my wife and I pray often. And I'm going to read of it, but I'm going to read this verse, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The previous verses, the writer Jesus says that don't worry about certain things. He's going to meet all your needs. He's got it under control. So in the same way, what I'm saying to you is this. There are some people in this room that God has asked you to do something different and step out and do something greater than you've ever done. It's a faith step. The money may not be what you want it to be. It may not give you the same status that you thought you had. God wants you to trust him, and he will meet your need. Now, how many of you have ever seen me before or know me? If you know me, raise your hand. How many of you been to my house? Not a lot in this room. Here's my point. 7 years ago, I was asked to come take over the ministry at FCA. I actually didn't know what FCA was. Never heard of it. But we stepped out, and God opened the door, and we came. And through that, guess what God did? He brought a church, Covenant Church, alongside us. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. But God provided through you. And in 7 years, there have been 35 student-athletes who have come to know Christ, who I know have been discipled. In 7 years, there are 7 to 8 coaches who have come to know Christ, who have left and who are discipling at their schools. All because of you. People think it's all of us. And the word is being spread. Why? Because you decided to trust God and step out. And me and my wife, we stepped out. And God brought us together. And we have to remember that God is in control. And we want to continue the mission of seeing people come to know him as we partner together. Now look here. How do you know if you're distracted? Or what controls you? A couple things. Whatever controls your emotions, feelings, and how you live your life is your master. Whatever controls your emotions, feelings, and how you live your life is your master. Don't forget that. So, you know, sometimes it could be your children, your grandchildren. They run things. You know, I've been around a lot of people. You know how people start cussing and use the Lord's name in vain? You know, people do that. I don't know if you have it on your job. You know, it's never bothered me. I mean, I don't get mad. It's like, huh, that's what they do. But if someone were to say something about my wife, I get mad, ready to fight. Like, you know, my daughter came home from school. She's in first grade. She came home with a Band-Aid the other day. I said, what happened? The little boy pushed me down. I said, who is he? I'm going up to the school. Here's my point. The sad thing is, I've never done that as far as how people use the Lord's name in vain. Like, we have to make sure that our priorities are in order. In a sense, we can know Jesus, but we can be like the rich young ruler, and we put other things before him. I put my little wife and daughter before him sometimes. I told my wife, like, I think I'm putting you for the Lord. You got to switch. I got to put you. It's got to be different. You have people in your life who ask you to do things that you know go against Scripture and go places that you shouldn't go, but you're worried about what they think instead of what God thinks. That's a distraction. They may have control. You got to ask this question. Am I religious or a Christ follower? Ask yourself, why is it hard for me to follow Jesus totally and completely and live for him? And then lastly, what distractions are holding me back from spiritual growth? Listen, Jesus, the Lord has to be number one. When he's number one, I'm telling you, things line up and go the way they need to go. But he's not number one, you're going to have problems. And guess what the Bible says? Sometimes people are like, I'm struggling, I'm doing this. The Bible says in Hebrews, if you know Christ and you got things out of whack and your life is not following Scripture and doing what he's asked you to do, guess what? He's going to put your life, there are going to be some things that are going to go out of whack because he's trying to get your attention. He has to be number one. I leave with this story. The greatest ministry year we've ever had in FCA was the worst year as far as publicly in the media and with people in general. Syracuse basketball has had two losing seasons, but the first one, Coach Boeheim has only had one losing season. And it was a season before the season he left. That season was a very rough season on the field and so on. But 3 years later, we all look back. Players have looked back. And they've all stated that that year was the greatest year of spiritual growth in their life. Four players came to know Christ. Three of them were baptized. Some of them are still being discipled right now, and they're overseas and in the NBA in different places. So what the world standard was winning games. God's standard is winning souls. Don't ever forget the goal of ministry, the goal of the believer is to win souls and disciple them for Jesus Christ. Let us not be like the rich young ruler and be distracted from the things of God. Let's win people for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, Father. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for your great love for us, Father. And Lord, I pray right now that those of us who are struggling, Father, with staying focused on the things of God, Father, that you will grab our attention. I pray that I'll also remember that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that if we totally, fully commit to you and follow you, Father, not only will it restore the joy in our lives, but we can impact others, Father. I pray for this church and the ministries, the outreach ministries, Father, that you will continue to bless them and enhance them, Father. And for those who are here, Father, who you're calling to serve you full time in maybe vocational ministry or missions, Father, I pray that you would ease their heart and take away all the things that will cause them to continue to run from you. We praise you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.